Today's sermon title pretty much sums up what I'm going to talk with you about, what it really means to be in love with Jesus. Because you see, being a Christian isn't just believing in Jesus. Being a Christian isn't just keeping the rules and things Jesus said. Being a Christian even isn't about just following Jesus. Being a Christian is about being in love with Jesus. And I mean really in love with Jesus. So let me try and explain what that means. You can believe in Jesus without having that belief really influence your life. There are a lot of people who say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but it ends about right there. We believe a lot of things that really don't have any effect on our lives. You can keep all the teachings and all the things that Jesus says, all those rules that the Bible tosses out, but that doesn't mean that you are necessarily committed to those things. We all obey lots of rules and regulations with which we do not agree, or we just do it because whatever. We don't really think, oh, it's good that I do this. And even following Jesus, and that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. It's right from him. But even following Jesus doesn't mean that your heart's necessarily in it. You can follow Jesus, you can walk along the path he's leading without really having a deep commitment to him. In this 2016 election year, we face an interesting situation where both parties have as their presumptive nominees two of the most disliked public figures in American history. And there are a lot of Americans who may end up following and supporting the candidate of their party, even though they're not very enthusiastic or committed to it. Even if their heart's really not in it, they'll say, oh, well, I guess I have to do this. So believing, obeying, following, these are not the same things as being in love with. And what Jesus really desires of you and me, what he really wants from you and me, is that we are in love with him and we are in love with his heavenly Father who sent him. And he means really, truly, deeply in love with him, period, end of argument. That's what the story of Pentecost is all about. The story of those 120 followers of Jesus who gathered in Jerusalem after Jesus had ascended and gone back into heaven. This group consisted of his 12 disciples, a group of other followers, even his mother Mary was in this group. And this group all had one thing in common. They loved Jesus. His mother, of course she loved him. She was his mother. The disciples, of course they loved Jesus. In spite of their weaknesses and their failings and their flaws, they were in love with Jesus, and Jesus told them when he left them to wait in Jerusalem for that unknown day that was coming very soon when God would pour his Spirit upon them. And so this group of people in love with Jesus, they waited. They waited patiently. And on that day of Pentecost, and Pentecost simply means 50, it's a Jewish festival 50 days after the Passover, when thousands and thousands of pilgrims from all around the Roman Empire, Jews, would come back to Jerusalem for the celebration. On that day of Pentecost, in an amazing and wonderful way, the room where the disciples were huddled was filled with, as we're told, the sound of a rushing wind and those flames of fire that symbolized the Spirit in the Old Testament. It danced upon the heads of the disciples. And in that moment, their relationship and the world were changed forever. And those followers of Jesus, those 120, they rushed out into an unexpected and unprepared world to share something the world had never heard before. They went out to tell the world about the joys of being in love with Jesus. In fact, they told the story with such enthusiasm when the people heard them, their first reaction was they thought they were drunk. And you've heard me say before, I think it is absolutely amazing that the reaction to the very first Christian sermon in history is, they've got to be drunk. But if you've ever gone on and on and on and on talking about someone within whom you're in love, you probably know how people think about you, right? What is with them? And these disciples, they invited everyone who heard them to enter into this loving relationship with Jesus. As Peter quoted the words of the Old Testament prophet Joel, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And on that day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were caught up in that invitation to serve, to celebrate, to share, to pray, to study, to relish the joys of being in love with Jesus. So let's talk about being in love. Let's talk about being really in love. Many of us, we know what that is like. If you've never really, really been in love, you maybe don't know exactly what we're going to be talking about here. We hope you know someday. We truly hope you know. Because to be in love is to experience something absolutely wonderful. So let me give you give a shot at what this is all about and how it relates to Jesus. To truly be in love with someone, first you've got to find that special person. Now, there are very rare occasions when someone falls in love at first sight, but not normally. Last night, we had a celebration for AIM Ruth, and we sat with the staff, and we went around the table talking about how we met everyone. Well, how we met our spouses. I did not know that on July 4th, 1977, when I got into the back seat of Ross Page's station wagon, that cute little girl in the front seat eating the yogurt would be the girl that I would marry. It was not love at first sight. It took a little while for her to fall for my wonderful charms. But it came. To be in love, you have to have someone special with whom you are in love. And you know what? There is no one more special than Jesus. How special is he? Well, he's God's son. That's pretty impressive. He's the greatest teacher the world has ever known. He was imbued with divine powers to restore life, to heal the sick. He was the most loving person the world has ever known. He gave his life on the cross for you and for me. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty special. If you want the special category, Jesus is kind of hard to beat. But there are lots of special ones out there. So how do you know this is the one? This is the right one? Well, one of the ways we know that is we spend time with that person, right? We spend time getting to know that. On our retreat in January with the ninth graders, one of them said, well, I'm not sure I believe in Jesus or God. I'm not even sure they exist. And we talked about, well, how do you get to know and believe in Jesus? And the answer is simple. You spend some time with him. You spend time with Jesus. You get to know Jesus. You get to know his amazing Father. James Nestegen, who's a retired professor at our seminary in Luther Seminary in St. Paul, he had these great words to say about the Ten Commandments. He said this: if you're going to have a God, you might want to make sure you have the right God. And if you've got the right God, you might want to spend some time to get to know him. When I met Karen, I wanted to spend as much time as I possibly could getting to know her. Those days where we were together for 12 or 13 hours, not enough time. When someone is special, you want to spend all the time you have getting to know them. And that's why when our young people make their promises today, that first affirmation of baptism promise, which they make and which many of us has made, is so important. Because in that promise, we say to our Savior Jesus Christ that we will be active and involved in his church. We will spend the time to get to know him. Because let's face it, if you don't get to know someone, it's kind of hard to have a very deep and meaningful relationship. And let's face this as well. A little love is okay. But we don't want to be a little in love, do we? We want to be really in love. And the more time and the more energy and the more we pour ourselves into a relationship with someone, the deeper that love can be. Second thing. The second way, I think, in which we can really grow in our love of Jesus Christ is that we can talk about him and talk to him. Have you ever been around someone who's in love and they just can't stop talking about the person, whether it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse or children or, most dangerously, grandchildren? They just talk and talk and talk and talk. Have you ever met someone and the first thing they say to you is, oh, I've heard so much about you? Usually that's in a good fashion, right? That's what we hope they will say. It's a good thing to talk about the people we love. Christians who love Jesus talk about Jesus. That's what the disciples did on Pentecost. They ran out and they told everyone about Jesus. In fact, that's what they did for the rest of their lives. Two chapters later in Acts 4, Peter and John are ordered by the Jewish leaders to shut up and not talk about Jesus, and they say, well, sorry, we can't help but talk about what we've seen and heard. In fact, the followers of Jesus, they talked about him so much they wrote books about him. It's called the New Testament, because they wanted everyone to know how great and wonderful Jesus is. They wanted to tell others. So, if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, talk him up. Talk him up well. Let others know how great he is. Do you really want someone to say, yeah, he's my husband, and he's okay, I guess, and I'll keep him around in case something else comes up that's better? You don't want anyone talking about you that way. We need to talk about Jesus in the most glowing, wonderful terms. Why? Because he deserves it. And we also need to talk to Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5 says we are to pray constantly. Now, prayer may be a one-sided conversation. You don't necessarily hear the voice of God respond, although I know people who are absolutely certain they have heard that, and that is wonderful. But Jesus gives us a promise. He says, when you talk to me, when you pray to me, I am listening. He says about his heavenly Father twice in the Sermon on the Mount. He sees and hears in secret. And our prayers to Jesus shouldn't just be, Jesus, I want you to do this for me, and I want you to do that for me. Do you want a relationship with someone who spends all their time telling you what they want you to do for them? When it comes to talking to Jesus, talking to God, let's keep in mind the words that Jesus himself prayed in the garden on the last night of his life, when he prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. It is great, and it builds up our relationship with Jesus when we pray to him, Lord, help me to do what honors and serves you. And we should also read what Jesus said. You know, I still have all the letters Karen wrote to me. We were separated for a year during my first year of seminary. And I've saved all those letters. And they're fun to read. And they are sappy. And they are mushy. She says that about mine more than hers. But you know what? That's what we did. We wrote to one another. We read what one another has to say. Jesus, he's got all kinds of great things to say to us in those books called the Gospels. Lots of good stuff there. So let's make sure that we take the time to turn those pages and to read what our Lord Jesus says to us in his love letters to us. And that, by the way, for all of us, as I will remind the ninth graders at our service at 10:30, that's the second affirmation promise we make, that we will love Jesus and serve him by talking about him and by sharing his good news with others. And then finally, if you're in love with someone, you want to do what pleases them, and you want to make them happy. Do you know how many hours I stood holding Karen's purse in the lingerie departments of stores? Where you can't look at anything. So you're up here or you're up there. Why did I do that? Well, because she was my wife and I love her. When you're really in love, you know that you do things for others, and rest assured, Karen has done lots of similar things for me. She has gone to coin shows with me, and she has gone fishing with me. She's put in her time as well. Why? Because she loves me. How does Jesus want us to show our love for him? It's very simple. He tells us. He wants us to love one another. In John 13, as I said earlier, he gave his disciples that new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In our text for today in John 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we really love Jesus, then we really love one another. We really do. And that's a great way to keep that first promise we make when we affirm our baptisms, because you know what? It's kind of hard to love God's people if you're not around them. It's kind of hard to love the rest of the world if you don't go out into the world filled with the love of Jesus. And that's why in our third affirmation of baptism promise, we promise our Heavenly Father that we will love him and serve him by loving and serving others in his name. It's the song we sang just before the message today. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, they know we are Christians by our love. If we really love Jesus, if we really want to honor him, we live our lives to serve him. I hope we all know this. every one of us here today, we know this, that Jesus loves you. We even have a cute song that tells us that Jesus loves me, this I know. It's a nice way to remember what he does. He really loves you. And you can't show your love in a greater way than sacrificing your very life to save someone else, which is what Jesus did. Jesus loves you, and you know what? He loves it when you love him back. Jesus loves you, and he loves it when you love others in his holy name. Being in love is great. It is amazing. And it is my prayer for all of us here today, and it will be especially my prayer at 10:30 for our ninth graders, that they and we all will know the great and amazing joy of being in love with Jesus. Because he's shown us how much he loves us. He proves his love for us. And so let's do the best job we can to love him back with our heart, soul, strength, and mind.